Good morning, Camelback. I am so privileged to be able to speak with you again this morning. I'm also excited about this day. This day today, we're going to have some people getting baptized this morning. For those of you getting baptized, that is so exciting. I'm so grateful that you've made that decision. Best decision that you can ever make. I'm just so happy for all the things that God is busy doing in the life of our church right here and right now. And for this past several weeks here at Camelback, we've been talking about our series called Built to Grow. And we really believe that God is building something in us that's growing us into the image of Christ, into different things. And He's taken us, I believe, in these last 3 weeks through some of the most fundamental truths in all of Scripture. Through the series, we kind of saw, Pastor James mentioned some of those last week. For me, there's some of them that stood out as how, we saw how difficult people are not accidents, but assignments, objects of God's love that He wants to use and reveal character and refine how we respond to people. We watched Ruth. What an amazing sermon that was when we spoke about Ruth and how she stepped out in a bitter season, and what she discovered was God, and that He was already at work in the field. God is already doing things. God is part of conversations that we're not part of, and He's busy doing something. We were reminded of how faithful and imperfect people plant seeds in the next generation, and how that kind of outlives us by decades. But today, I want to talk to us about Built to Grow and how that lands a little bit on the practical side. And I have a personal question, because if we understand all these things, these fundamental scriptures, and this is what God has done for us, then now that you know that you belong, now that you know that God has placed something in you for the sake of others, what are you going to do with it? I don't know how many of you can remember, as it probably takes some of you back, but in the year 2000, there was a movie that came out called Castaway. It was played by Tom Hanks, and Tom Hanks played this character called Chuck Nolan. And what the story was is that he was a man working for FedEx. And his little plane crashed on this little island, and he was deserted on this island for 4 years. But there was this one package that was a reminder for him: I have to get through this, because this is a gift for somebody. I need to give this gift back to the people who had it. This kind of kept him going as kind of part of the running story, that he has this gift in FedEx that he wants to get back. And if you watch the movie, spoiler alert, 26 years later, the movie ends by how he actually then gives this gift back to this person after all these years. Now, obviously, just a movie, but what FedEx did is FedEx actually capitalized on this movie. And in 2003, FedEx actually made a Super Bowl ad that played on this story of Castaway. And some of you will remember this ad. And it was the story of this guy with a big scruffy beard and hair, crazy hair. And he has this package, and he comes and he knocks on the door, and he says, "Listen, I've been deserted on this island for all these years, but I had this package. I just want to give this gift back to you." And the lady goes, "Oh, thank you so much. That's very kind of you." And as he's about to turn away, he turns to her, he says, "Well, by the way, out of curiosity, what is in the box?" And so she opens the box in front of him, and she goes, "Oh, nothing much. It's just a satellite phone and a GPS locator and a fishing rod and a water purifier and some seeds." And you could see on his face the disbelief of what is happening right now. And in that moment of disbelief, it writes the entire story for us, what's happening right now. Entire story says, if only I had opened this gift, I could have been off this island much quicker. I know this illustration sounds absurd sometimes, and it should be, right? But millions of Christians, millions of believers, I find, are doing exactly this. See, the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. And when God came, He did not come empty-handed. He came bearing gifts. He came giving us His Spirit-empowered, purpose-built deposits that He placed inside of each and every one of us. And the things about gifts are, they're always for the benefits of people. See, all of God's gifts are actually pass-along gifts. God gives us gifts for other people, just in the same way that the gifts that you received was from other people that God used in your life. And the gifts God for us is not to be sit unopened. Not like this man who was hanging onto a box for years, never opening it. God is saying, would you open the box? Would you open the gift? Would you come and see the things that I have for you? And the question this morning is not whether God has given you a gift. He has. He's already done that. The question is, why is our gift still unwrapped? So let me ask you something honest this morning. When you walked in here today, when you walked in here through these doors to this morning, how many of you actually hoped that you wouldn't have to talk to anybody today? Come on, be honest, right? Not because you're a bad person, right? Not because you don't love people, but there is something happening inside most of people right now that makes connection, let alone serving somebody else, feel like, listen, this is more than I can give. You know, if you're like my wife hates that moment we say, you know, turn and greet somebody around you. It's like, that panic kind of kicks in. Researchers have discovered something after COVID that they are now calling behavioral scarring. Your brain actually has receptors. It's constantly scanning environments, sending signals. And when it sends that signals, it releases chemicals in your life, in your body, in your brain, that tells you how you're supposed to respond to that world around you. What is those receptors for you that kicked in this morning? You know, for some people, it's cortisol. Cortisol is that kind of threat chemical. It releases when your receptors detect risk and makes you want to run and find the nearest exit. Other people, their receptors, what kicks in is dopamine. That's kind of the motivation chemical. It's released when something good is about to happen. It's that feel-good sense. It makes you want to move towards people. It makes you want to connect. Or oxytocin. Oxytocin is that kind of connection chemical in our brains, released in moments when genuine warmth and belonging kicks in. Here's the critical thing. Your receptors learn from experience. See, that's what COVID has done. And what years of increasing isolation had already started was teach billions of brains around the world one single lesson. People equals risk. People equals effort. Less connection, less risk, less effort. Stay home, stay safe. How many times do you still hear that? Because research has now confirmed for us that since COVID, globally, around the world, there are about 16% of people, or 16% of people are actually less sociably available, sociably active. And the result is that even when you genuinely want to connect, genuinely want to serve people, something in us says, not today. I don't think I have it in me. Here is what I want you to hear today before we jump into this message any further is that feeling that you have is not a spiritual weakness. It's not laziness. It's not selfishness. It's not a character flaw in you. It's a rewired brain doing exactly what a rewired brain is supposed to do. But the good news this morning is that that is reversible. And for those of us who follow Jesus, it's actually not even optional. Because when Jesus gives us something, when Jesus gives us his spirit and his spirit comes and dwells in us, he comes and rewires those brains again. He rewires our hearts. He rewires our lives. He rewires a new story. Or let me say he writes a new story. Let me show you how Jesus did this. The first thing I want to say this morning from the story I'm about to read is, and I want you to hold on to this, is that you are not the hero in the story. Let me tell you the story. We probably know the story. It's the story about the Samaritan. If you know the story, you will know it after today. In Luke 10, verse 25, it says this. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you read this, but if you read the story, this is not a genuine question. It is a trap for Jesus. Actually, the Greek word that Luke uses here in this story literally means to test or to probe, or specifically with the intent of exposing or trapping. See, this lawyer already knows the answer. As a matter of fact, every Torah following rabbi, every expert in the law, every Pharisee, every Sadducee, every Serene, every Essene, they all know the answer to this story. Because every Torah scholar knows that the Bible says, and this is what Pastor James spoke about last week, every one of them knows that the greatest two commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, excuse me. What he's really asking is, will Jesus align with orthodox teaching or say something I can use against him? And Jesus answers this question so perfectly. The lawyer actually confirms the answer. And Jesus says, right. Now that I've given the answer, now that you agree about the answer, Jesus says to him, now do this and you will live. And then he turns and walks away. The trap failed. This question was wrongly phrased. It didn't work on Jesus. And so what this man does is he reaches for a second question. The one that actually reveals exactly what he was really longing after. It goes on in the next verse, in verse 29, he says, and the man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I mean, it sounds so fair. Like it sounds like curiosity. It's not in this story. What he's really asking is, Jesus, who do I get to love? And who can I actually exclude from my love? See, he's looking for a boundary question. He's looking for a definition, a list of people who qualify for his love and a list of people who don't. And Jesus is standing kind of almost like between a rock and a hard place, and there's no one situation. And if Jesus says, well, only the Jews, then he aligns with really the bigotry of the Pharisees and part of that contradiction of everything that they taught. If he says everyone, then they're going to go, well, you now are disruptive. That's not the right answer. The right answer would have been only the Jews. So Jesus has a choice in that moment. Either stay safe and small or go big and get himself into trouble. Well, here's what Jesus does. Jesus actually does neither of those things. Instead of answering them, Jesus tells them the story. I love this because I believe our lives are stories that's supposed to be answers to the world's problems, to the world's questions. Let me tell you the story. This is the story that Jesus told. And Jesus says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead besides the road. See, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was approximately about 17 miles long. But it was one of the most well-known and most dangerous roads in the ancient world. There was full of passes and robbers waiting. As a matter of fact, there's one pass. I've actually walked that pass through. It's literally called the Pass of Blood. And what happens is a priest comes by and a priest sees the man and he crosses to the other side. Then a temple assistant comes along. Somebody working for the church comes along. And he also looks at this man and he sees him and he keeps on walking. It feels like the good people, the religious professionals, they walk by. How many times have you needed help in your life and you looked for the good people and they just kept on going by, never seeing your need? And then Jesus says, but then a despised Samaritan. I love how Jesus actually puts that word despised in there, because the Jewish people really didn't like the Samaritans. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. I love this. This is the genius of Jesus. The way Jesus answers a question. Here's what Jesus does. And he does something in the crowd. And nobody in the crowd saw this coming. The lawyer didn't see this crying, because the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered this completely in a different way. He's not saying, who is my neighbor? he's putting the question to them. He was saying, well, who was the neighbor in your life? Not who qualifies for your life, but who showed up when somebody needed love? And then he just ends the story with these words. He says, now you go and do likewise. See, this is the move that changes everything. This is the move that changes everything for us in this series about Built to Grow. See, we are built to grow into service. We have been gifted. We've been empowered. And this gift is never for us. It's always to go and serve. And this is what I want you to see here today. Jesus repositions you in this story. See, most of people assume when we read the story that I'm saying that you are the Samaritan. You are the person that's going to go and do something good for somebody else. The hero, the one kind of doing the service. But I think Jesus is telling us in this story that actually we're not the Samaritan. We're the man in the road. We are the one that's beaten up by sin. We are the one that's beaten up by life. We are the one that's stripped, left half dead in the dust. Maybe you were that person that was bypassed by religion, by the rules and the rituals of things. And then someone came, someone the world despised, someone who crossed kind of every social, cultural, spiritual boundary and knelt down just to help you. There was somebody that bandaged your wounds. His name is Jesus. There was somebody that carried you. His name was Jesus. He paid what you could not pay for yourself. Tim Keller, who started a great church up in New York, captures, I think, what Jesus meant by this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, with this statement. Listen to what he says. He says, meet the needs of your neighbor with all the force of all the joy, all the speed, and all the power with which you meet your own. He's saying that's the standard. It's not occasional. It's not convenient. But when some urgency, the same urgency that you bring to your needs, how can you bring that same urgency to somebody else's need? We all want everything that we are going through to be met right now, to be healed right now, to be touched right now. Somebody else is also going through that. Can we put that same urgency and speed to them and say, how quickly can I go and help somebody else to do that? And this is kind of the flip that changes everything for serving. See, when you truly see yourself as the man on the road, the question is no longer, who deserves my love? Because lying in a ditch, bleeding, hopeless, dying, you would not have cared who was coming to you, no matter their background, their race, their social status, whatever this person was, if he had the right theology or not. If you just wanted mercy in that moment, even from somebody you didn't like. And that is exactly what we received. It's exactly what you received. So now, when someone needs mercy, when somebody difficult, somebody inconvenient, when somebody that you never felt to love, you cross the road. Because you know what it felt like to have someone cross the road for you. See, what Jesus was saying is, you cannot receive what Jesus gave you and just still remain the same. What God pours out moves us. I've never seen anybody receive anything from God and it keeps hidden. When God gives, it pours out so much, because when God pours out, it's always more than enough. It's always abundance and it always spills over. We have this great saying that says, when the heart is full of, the mouth overflows of. When God fills your heart, your mouth is going to flow over from the goodness, these things of God. And this is what I see here in this story. The point that Jesus was making, and this is just this, just move. Just move. As quickly as you meet your own needs or others meet your need, move at that same speed to help other people. There was a Chick-fil-A restaurant that got hit very hard by a rainstorm. And water kind of flooded the parking area. And what it did is it started flowing underneath the doors of the restaurant into over the floor. And staff started scrambling. And the store had to open. And while they're trying to manage this mess, this man just walked in from the outside. He was wearing khakis and a polo shirt and sandals. Clearly, he was a customer. Clearly, he wasn't any of the workers. And he just kind of looked around the restaurant at what was happening. And what did he do is he just walked straight over to the supply area. And what did he do? He just started grabbing a mop and started moving water towards the door. Nobody asked him to. Nobody told him to. There was no volunteer sign-up sheet. There was no formal role. There was no onboarding process. All it was is he saw a need and he met it. He saw a need and he moved. He saw a need and he got involved. See, that's the entire sermon in one moment. One person made one decision. No ceremony, no applause, just picked up something to help. And I think that's the gap right now between what the church is and what the church could be. The gap, I believe, in the church for us is not a resource problem. We don't have a budget problem. We don't actually have a leadership problem. I think the gap is closed the moment the people of God stop spectating and start moving. Just get involved. Just do that one thing. Just move. And we see this kind of in the life of Jesus. Jesus never observed. Jesus always moved. Jesus always got involved. Listen to what it says in Mark 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I just read that verse and we go, yes. But there's a context to this verse I hope that we don't miss. See, the context of this verse matters so tremendously, because what happened is that James and John, two of the disciples that had walked with Jesus, just came and asked Jesus the most offensive question they could ever ask. They said, "One day in your kingdom, when you're in heaven, make it so that one of each of us sit at your right hand and your left hand." Even the other 10 disciples heard this and they were furious. Not because the request was wrong, but because they also were thinking the same thing. Everybody was vying for position. Everybody was vying for status and for recognition. And Jesus stopped that kind of mid-argument and he said something that reordered everything. He says this. He says, "This is not how my kingdom works. This is not how the church works. The greatest amongst you is the servant of all. And I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve." I love what Jesus actually did. Jesus did not kind of design a serving program for the church and then manage it from a distance. No, he just moved towards every need he encountered, immediately, practically, personally. He did not commission a committee to assess whether the blind man was really blind, or, you know, go to the leper and say, "Oh, let me take you to the healing ministry in the church." No, "I'm there, let me help you." He saw, he moved. Every time. Serving is not a program that Jesus launched. It's actually a posture that Jesus modeled. We read this in Philippians, right? That Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he knew he was God, did not consider that something to be grasped, to be equal to God. It says actually he took on the nature of a servant, making himself nothing, pouring himself out. And then Jesus says, "Now go and do likewise." Jesus says, "Follow me." Not admire me. Follow me. Follow my example. A man called Corey Lab, pastor, he said this once. He says, "If you are too big to serve, you are too small to lead." See, the next time you find yourself seeing all the amazing things that our serve team does here at Camelback, instead of applauding them, why don't you just come and join them? Why don't you come and join us? Let me end this morning by sharing this with you. See, you don't cross the road to earn God's love. You cross it because you already have it. I think there is a danger in everything we've said so far this morning, and it can sound like guilt. You know, we can say you should be more like the Samaritan. You should serve more, give more, do more. And the moment serving becomes a should, it collapses kind of under its own weight. See, the priest and the Levite, the temple assistant, they were the should people. They knew they should. Maybe you know what you should and shouldn't do either. But then they just walk past that. Because when it costs too much, duty really collapses every time. See, the only powerful thing, the only thing powerful enough really that makes you constantly move across the road is love. Not obligation, just love. Why? Because you know what that love looks like. You know you've experienced that love yourself. See, the Good Samaritan is one of the greatest pictures of Jesus. Jesus is that Samaritan. Jesus is. It says, you know, it tells this beautiful story about how Jesus looks. It says he came from a place that was despised. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He crossed every boundary. Everything. He poured out his wine, the oil in the wine, the oil of his spirit. He found us lying in a ditch. And then he says to the innkeeper, whatever it costs, I will pay it back when I come. See, that innkeeper today is the picture of the church. And Jesus is coming back. That is the love that sent the Samaritan across the road. That is the love that Jesus sent from heaven to a manger, to a cross. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. That verse is the entire theology summed up in 7 words. We do not serve to get God's attention. We already have it. We do not cross the road to get his approval. We already have it. We do not rebuild broken things to impress him. He already gave us his best. We serve because we were served. We love because we were loved. We cross the road because someone crossed it before for us. Start small. Cross the road. Jesus ends this parable with the simplest possible instruction. Go and do likewise. Not go and change the world. Not go fix everything that is broken. He says, just go and do likewise. One person, one act of mercy, one road crossed. You don't need to have it all figured out before you can serve. He's saying is, just pick up a mop. Just pick up a mop. The Good Samaritan started by simply crossing the road, by simply picking up that mop. See, you start by showing up, by noticing someone, by learning somebody's name, by saying yes to an area in this church. I have a question, like, what does that look like for us here at Camelback right now, this time, as we're going into summer? You know, the Samaritans here at Camelback, and looks a little bit different from Jerusalem, but here's the thing, they are just Israel. You know that right now there is a family in the parking lot that is visiting for the first time. Maybe they're nervous. They're not sure that they belong here and whether someone is going to cross that parking lot, just cross that road to greet them in a way that will going to determine if they're ever going to come back or not. You know, maybe there today there's a child in our kids ministry in Camelback Kids. Maybe there's somebody in that ministry right now who just comes out of a broken home. And the only thing is your consistent joy. It's your consistent walking across, greeting them every Sunday, saying, hi, how are you? How can I serve you today? How can I pray for you today? I think there may be somebody sitting just 3 seats from you right now that right now is just drowning in things. Things that's untold. Things that they never going to share with anybody. I think there is a neighborhood around us, around this church right now, full of people who've never experienced that kind of love of somebody just walking across saying hi. And every one of those is a man on the road. Every one of those is just broken. And the question is, who crosses the road? Will you be the one crossing the road? Let me tell you what this lawyer in Luke 10 would have experienced if he had truly understood what Jesus says. He came to test Jesus. He was left exposed. He came to define what the outside of the circle looked like. But he was exposed about what's happening in the inside of him. He asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and says, you were the neighbor who needed rescuing. Now go and rescue others. You know, the road is actually shorter than you think, because most of us are not called to cross the ocean. We're so excited about those that of us that are right now serving in Honduras, just touching lives, touching other people. Not all of us are called to that. Not all of us are called to an empire or social place. But what we are called to is, are you willing to just walk across the river? Are you just willing to walk across the road, across the parking lot, across the hallway, to show up on a Sunday, just maybe when you don't even feel like it, because there's a team that needs you. there's somebody that needs to be loved. This morning, I want to pray for you, because I want you to walk out here today and go, not did I hear good theology this morning, not did I experience amazing worship. What I want you to experience this morning is walking out here with a sense that because I was so loved, I get to love. Because God so loved me, He started building all these things in me, and He's growing me into a perfect stature of Him. And that calls for me to respond. Everything that God does for me demands a response. And that your response is just, Jesus, who can I go and share this with? I'm saying this because I know there is somebody in your heart, in your mind, right now that you even know. You know already about what's happening in this church where you need to get involved, where you need to walk across and say, listen, where's the mop? How can I get involved? Maybe it's kids' church, maybe it's a youth, maybe it's in the community. We're all kind of projects and missions and outreach. Why don't you come and sign up and say, Jesus, allow me to walk across the room and walk into the purposes that you have for me. So Lord Jesus, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect gift. For the Father so loved me that he sent you to me. I am so grateful, Jesus. And because of that one act of kindness, my life was changed. And because my life was changed, Jesus, I want to share that with other people. So I want to pray, Lord Jesus, come and give love this morning when love is needed in this room, where people need you, and people need to be touched, where people need to be healed, so that they can sense that overwhelming love of God. That's so much, so big, that I have to share it as well. Show us this morning in the Spirit, show us in our hearts, show us in our minds. Show us, Lord, where we need to step into to make this city City of God. I just pray that over us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.